In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Late in September, the 22nd to be exact, was the autumnal equinox, the day with exactly 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light. Since then, each day has had a little more darkness and a little less light than the previous day. On the morning of Sunday, November 6th, at 2 a.m. to be exact, daylight savings time ended. What are you going to do with all the daylight that you saved? I'm going to save mine for my next vacation. Many people will find it very depressing now that they will leave for work in the dark, and when they come back home, it'll be dark then too. The leaves have changed colors and died and fallen off the trees. Is it ironic that the leaves are at their most beautiful when they are dying? I read that you shouldn't rake your leaves. Leave them where they are, and they will naturally fertilize your lawn the next spring. That sounds good to me. If doing less yard work is good for the environment, then color me green. Here in Western New York, we've already had several frosts. It took several frosts, but my hot pepper plants finally wilted and died. I do miss the fresh zucchini, the cucumbers, and especially the tomatoes we grew this summer. Of course, I knew that they would end eventually, but I wanted to enjoy them as long as I could. That is the way of nature. Things are born and then grow, and eventually they die. Ancient people noticed the cycle of the seasons and how it resembles the cycle of human life. Many cultures had autumn rituals that celebrated the harvest and at the same time acknowledged the reality of human death and dying, symbolized by the leaves and the plants and the encroaching darkness. One of the remnants of that dark season, which fall is that it's often associated with spooky stories. I enjoyed rereading Sleepy Hollow and Young Goodman Brown recently, as I often do at this time of year. Even William Shakespeare premiered his most frightful work, Macbeth, to open in the fall. With Election Day approaching, now there is something really scary, it's interesting for us to note that Shakespeare also had a political motive as he wrote the Scottish play to flatter Queen Elizabeth I, whose ancestor was the hero. Superstition and tradition dictate that we call Macbeth by the name the Scottish play because to call it by its real name is to invite bad luck, or so it is said. Do you believe in luck? Are you superstitious? I recall Michael Stewart in The Office, played by Steve Carell, saying, "I'm not superstitious, but I am a little stitious." I myself grew up around people who were very superstitious. It was their culture. Sometimes I remember the superstitions of my childhood, although I don't take them very seriously anymore, or at least I try not to take them seriously. We Christians, of course, reject superstition and magic and sorcery and the like. We trust in Christ, not a lucky rabbit's foot. Certainly didn't do very much good for the rabbit, did it? If we want guidance, we go to the Bible, not tarot cards. Participation in the occult is forbidden for us. We honor God alone, and the Catechism tells us not to use his name in magic rituals or fortune-telling or such. So what about Halloween, which we celebrated last Monday? What do Christians make of that celebration? Is it harmless fun and games, or is it an insidious evil leading us into the occult? Christian opinion is divided on the subject The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has taken no official position on celebrating Halloween. Some Christians condemn it. Others celebrate it with Christian themes. Others jump into Halloween with both feet without thinking very much about it. At different times, I have taken all three of those stances, and yet today, I have some ambivalence. It may help us to look at the histories of Halloween and All Saints Day, which we are celebrating, and their connection to each other. Beginning with All Saints Day, technically, we Lutherans, as we define terms, all the baptized people of God are saints. You and I are saints. Very early on in the history of Christianity, the church would designate certain people, those who were exemplary in their Christian service and who gave up their lives as a witness to the faith, with the title saint. Often these saints would be celebrated on the anniversary of their martyrdom. That's why we have St. Valentine's Day on February 14th. Of course, there were many saints and martyrs who the names and the dates of their death were unknown. So a day was chosen to celebrate all the unknown saints. Later, it was expanded to include all Christian people who now rest in the Lord, both those who died of natural causes as well as those who were martyred. Originally, it was called All Hallows Day. Hallow is an old word referring to a saint, a holy person. The day before, the eve of the day, would be All Hallows Eve, which was commonly shortened to Halloween. The ancient pagans had fall festivals celebrating the harvest and thinking about their deceased relatives. One of these days was the Celtic holiday Samhain. They believed that on that day, departed spirits would return to earth, and we needed to appease them with gifts or protect ourselves from them with bonfires. Some people say All Saints Day was placed on November 1st to suppress the celebration of festivals like Samhain on that day. Others say that has nothing to do with it. I'm not sure it matters. In our evangelical freedom, we can have whatever celebrations we like as long as our intent is godly. If a day honoring all saints took over Samhain, well, we can look at that as our taking our defeated enemy's possession as our trophy, sort of like how the cross, the instrument of Jesus' death, was defeated by his resurrection and became the symbol par excellence of our life in Christ. If someone uses Halloween as an excuse to dabble in the occult or to teach paganism or to invoke evil spirits, that obviously is sinful, and that's what makes me ambivalent. But children dressing up in costumes and trick-or-treating or bobbing for apples, if that's done in a spirit of fun and fellowship with no connection to anti-Christian sentiments, that's okay. I grew up celebrating Halloween, and I didn't become a pagan. Where we have no definitive, thus saith the Lord, we have some freedom. But it's freedom with responsibility to act wisely and not to provoke our fellow Christians who might think about things differently. I mentioned evil spirits. Do you believe that there is an unseen spiritual world, or is that just an outdated pre-scientific belief? What we will say in the Nicene Creed today is that I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We do believe there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see. If God wanted us to see it, if it was important for us to see it, God would show us. But he doesn't. So it must be something that we don't need to see. But we do need to know that it's there and that God is in charge of that realm too. Why should we discuss the unseen world? Consider this. A loved one dies. we don't see him or her body anymore. We know it's buried or cremated. We wonder about their souls. Where are they? Is there an afterlife or resurrection, or has our hope, our faith been in vain? There is much we don't know about the world beyond this one. People sometimes cherry-pick Bible verses about the afterlife and come up with well-meaning but incorrect conclusions. Taking the entire witness of the Bible together and allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, especially in the places where what the Bible says might seem unclear to us, here is what we can say for sure. Here is what our church believes and teaches. When a Christian dies, our souls are immediately in Christ's presence. It is a good, positive, restful, peaceful, happy state. We don't become ghosts and interact with this world and its people in any way. We don't become angels. Angels are a whole different species from human beings. At Christ's second advent, our physical bodies will be raised and rejoined with our souls. What that body will be like, we cannot know, but we do know it will be glorious. We will be physically in God's presence forever. We will know and be reunited with our loved ones. It's not like a Caribbean vacation, though. Together, we will praise God for all eternity, and that will be more joyful and blessed than anything we have ever known here on earth. And there will be more joys and blessings and things for us to do there in heaven than we can possibly imagine now. I had hoped to say more about life and death, heaven and hell, good and evil, the divine and the demonic, blessings and exorcisms and faith and the paranormal than I could possibly fit into one sermon. I'd be happy to talk with anyone about those things at any time. For now, I'd like to close with a prayer written by John Henry Newman that I often use to bless the dying, to bury the dead, and I often say it before I go to sleep at night. I hope it sums up what we've been trying to say today. Oh Lord, support us all the day long of this troubled life, until the shadows lengthen and the evening comes and the busy world is hushed, the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then, Lord, in your mercy, grant us a safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.